good for us to be here this evening on this Lord's Day, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And we're certainly thankful for the presence of each of you, presence of visitors this evening. Come to sermon time, I want to begin this evening by reading Jude, the sixth verse. We have it on the screen. I certainly encourage you to turn your Bible to the book of Jude and read verse 6 with me. But this is the way we will begin our sermon this evening. And the angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Jude 6 has been referenced several times in recent class studies, especially in reference to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19, where the Apostle Peter talks about the spirits in prison. When you look at what that's talking about and go to other passages, you not only go to 2 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, but you also turn to Jude, the sixth verse, and we did that. And we recognize that here Jude is talking about the same thing, even about angels. Not only the antediluvian people who were disobedient in the days of Noah were now in the realm of death, and the Hadean world were in prison. But Jude talks about angels that were disobedient. So does Peter in 2 Peter, that kept not their own habitation, but are now in everlasting bonds in darkness, under the day of judgment, the great day. It's that last expression you see on the chart that I've underlined. That's the part that catches my attention from time to time, and I want us to be able to talk about this evening about the great day coming. This is the verse that mentions that day as the great day. This brings to our attention the fact that there is a day in our future that the Bible calls a great day. And that's significant. It's great because of what's going to happen on that day. It's great because of the enormous significance of what that day is and those events that are going to occur. And we'll see that this evening. But as we look at this, our special study this evening, a special study of the last day. You know, I think the last thing of anything is significant. And depending on what it is and its nature, it may cause certain emotional feelings for us. Tonight we're talking about the very last day, the day that will be the last day. There have been a lot of them. And when this day comes, it will be the last one. And it is in the scriptures, in Jude the sixth verse, called the great day. And so we'll make a special study this evening of the last day, the great day. You're going to see something great on the screen. And we're going to look at the word great here for just a moment and see what it means. Because when you look at the meaning of it, it comes from a word that is really familiar to us, even in the English language. Because our word mega comes from the word megas in the original Greek language. But this word means big, is what we would expect, no surprises here, or huge. And so a great day signifies a big, huge, mega day. That, I believe, is used to give us the impression that this really is going to be a big day. This day is great because it is enormously significant. And it is enormously significant because of its identity in the scriptures and what the Lord teaches us is going to happen on that day. When we understand what this day is going to have in it, what's going to happen during this period of time, then we would all come to an agreement. This is truly a big day, a great day. So let's spend some time now basing our identity and the events that are going to happen on this day on Scripture. And what you're going to see on these charts are passages of Scripture in which this day is referenced but identified with expressions, and we'll identify those expressions and bring from these verses what is said in these passages that's going to happen on this day. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, and I have these two verses on the screen. Again, I encourage you to turn your Bible to these verses if you so desire. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that aught be written unto you. This is the way the Apostle Paul begins 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. He's obviously beginning this discussion to talk about the coming of Christ. And he talks about it with referencing the times and the seasons. And really, they have no, as he would see it at this point, need that anything be written unto them. And verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. This gives us an expression that is used in Scripture to identify at least another way of identifying the great day. And that is, it is the day of the Lord. That's exactly what Paul calls it here in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. It is the day of the Lord. Now, grammatically, we would be correct if we wanted to speak literally, technically, grammatically, we could literally call this the Lord's day. But obviously, it's not identified that way in the Scripture. If we start talking about this day as the Lord's day, we would get confused with the identity of the first day of the week as the Lord's day. That's the way Sunday is identified, or the first day of the week, as the Lord's day. But I simply mention that to call our attention to the fact that this great day coming is identified as a day that belongs to the Lord. It is truly His day. In 2 Thessalonians, the apostle continues with this thought in chapter 1 and verses 7 through 10. I don't have these verses on the chart, so I do invite you to turn your New Testament to 2 Thessalonians. And the reason that we're turning to this passage is because it is here that the Apostle Paul expresses the way that we will head this list, is that on this great day, what's going to happen with reference to the Lord on this, on His great day? The Lord will be what? What's going to happen with Him? Well, let's begin with verse 7. And to you that are afflicted, rest with us. At the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven in flaming fire. So on this day, the Lord is going to be revealed. He has been in heaven. He has been seated at the right hand of God, ruling as King of His kingdom. But He's going to come again. And His appearance now is a revelation of Him, so that in fact every eye shall see Him. The Lord will be revealed at His second coming. And then in verse 8, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This is sobering to think that at His coming, the Lord is going to be rendering vengeance. None of us want to be the subject or the object of the Lord's vengeance or the wrath of God. And here the Apostle Paul identifies exactly who it is that vengeance is going to be rendered unto: them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel. So it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews chapter 10, because vengeance is going to be rendered unto them that do not know God and to them that have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, we actually have two references of things that are going to happen to him, or rather important to him. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. You notice there's a parenthetical statement in verse 10. But he's talking about when he shall come to be glorified. So Christ in this coming on this great day will mean that he on this day will be glorified in his saints. We as his saints are going to glorify him. We're going to honor him. We're going to be reverencing him in all. And you notice the end that it joins things together here. To be marveled at. To be astonished at. People truly will be astonished, I believe, in all that will be seen and heard at the second coming of Christ on this great day when the Lord is revealed and he comes and he will be glorified by Christians, his disciples. But as the latter part of verse 10 said, to be marveled at in all of them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day of his coming. So when we look at this day, one way that we have emphasized in this lesson this evening that the great day coming is identified in Scripture as the day of the Lord. And it's called the day of the Lord because of the significant things that are going to happen with reference to him. And those are things that are of interest to us because we want to be in that group that will be glorifying him and marveling and being astonished at his presence. In John chapter 5, the Gospel of John, I do have these verses on the screen, on the chart. The Lord is speaking, and he's just been talking about his partnership with God and what God has given him the authority to do, and he has given him even the authority to execute judgment. But then he makes this statement in the 28th verse. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice. He's coming, and as he is teaching, he has authority to execute judgment. He said, I do not want you to be surprised or astonished at this happening, because the hour cometh, that's a significant statement, in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice. Now, verse 29, what will these who hear his voice do? Verse 28 or 29, he said, and shall come forth. When they hear him, they're going to come forth from the tombs. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment or condemnation. When you look at this great day, obviously what he's talking about in this statement is this is not only going to be a day where marvelous things are going to happen with reference to him as he is going to become visible and be revealed and be glorified on this day. But also he's going to speak, and by his command that all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice. Now let's notice some things about that. I would suggest to you that this passage teaches there's going to be a great hour. Not only a great day, but on this great day, the Lord said, the hour cometh. Now, I don't know, and I could not say with confidence that it means a literal 60-minute hour. Maybe, maybe not. But I do know that he is saying, as we have suggested in this, a point in time on that day. There is a point in time on that day that is coming when this is going to happen. Well, what's going to happen? All that are in the tombs shall come forth. When you think about that, the magnanimous nature of this, all that are in the tombs, everyone who has died from the beginning, everyone who has experienced death that is in the tomb shall come forth in this resurrection. And that would speak to the fact, would it not, as we often encounter in discussions with others, the fact that there's going to be a plurality of resurrections, even separated by 1,000 years or so. But that's not what the Lord teaches. The Lord teaches there's a point in time coming when he shall speak and command, and at that point in time, everyone who has died will come back to life. It's going to be a great day. Those that have been good, it will be a resurrection of life. Of course, eternal life. They that have done evil, he said, will be a resurrection of condemnation. So everybody will be resurrected on this day. Not just some select few, but everybody will be resurrected, the good and the bad. And those who have been good or have lived lives of service to God will be resurrected unto life. Those that have not will be resurrected unto judgment or condemnation. First Thessalonians chapter 4, invite your attention. I do not have these verses. I do have some notes that we will observe as we look at these verses. But this is a familiar passage in First Thessalonians where the Apostle Paul is discussing this subject. And I'm suggesting here that as we begin our reading, verse 13 this is a passage that was written with a special purpose. It would indicate to us that the Thessalonians had some misunderstanding about these events through their own misunderstanding or the influence of those who had taught differently. They had come to some conclusions that were not correct, that were misunderstandings of what was true. And so one of the purposes of this paragraph in the latter part of the fourth chapter is to correct that. And he said in verse 13, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope." So apparently the Thessalonians were grieving, just like non-Christians or the Gentiles were grieving who had no hope because Christians had died. They seemed to have developed the thought that there would be some disadvantage if they were in the tomb when the Lord came back. That seems to be what the Apostle Paul is correcting here. If I'm dead when the Lord returns, then I'm at a disadvantage. Those who are living will have the advantage. Well, let's see what the Apostle has said with regard to this. In the second, we'll read verse 14 and 15. He affirms that this is not the case. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him." They will live again. They will be resurrected. He dealt with this in 1 Corinthians 15, where some in the church at Corinth were saying there is no resurrection. And they were acting as if they had no hope and would be among men most pitiable, Paul said. "But we believe that Jesus died and was resurrected. And in that resurrection, you and I have our resurrection." Verse 15. "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep." If we're alive when the Lord comes back and comes again, we'll not in any way go before those that are dead. In fact, what's going to happen first is the resurrection of the dead. And so he's wanting to correct the ignorance or the lack of knowledge in this particular point. And so in doing that, he affirms that those who have died or have fallen asleep shall in no wise be at a disadvantage. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I'd like for us to see in these verses that the resurrection is on the same day of the Lord's return. We're talking about the same day. It's the great day. It's the day of the Lord. It's the day of the resurrection. And here the Apostle Paul is bringing that to our attention in verses 16, 17, and 18. What's going to happen is rather than those who are living having an advantage over those who have died, is when the Lord returns with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Before anything else, before those who are living shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And certainly, the Apostle Paul is not teaching a plurality of resurrections. He does not have the resurrection of the just and the unjust in this particular passage. When he says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, he simply means that this will happen before the dead in Christ who are living shall be changed. There's going to be one resurrection. We've already seen that in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. And so the resurrection of the dead and then those that are living shall be changed. So that together, both together, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This is no way teaching any kind of rapture that is taught in the premillennial dispensational system of theology and doctrine today. But it is simply the order of events that are going to happen on this great day. But verse 18 says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Be comforted by these words. Not alarmed or not saddened or not distressed, but these are words that should comfort Christians because of the nature and the things that are happening. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Again, Jesus is speaking and said, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I think this has already been necessarily inferred. But what we want to notice now is that there are certain passages of Scripture that specifically identify this great day as the day of judgment. In fact, when you look at this expression and run references on this and do searches on this, we find that the day of judgment is referenced seven times in the New Testament scriptures, as well as we have seen in Jude, the sixth verse. This is what he's talking about, that he's talking about those disobedient angels being held in bonds and darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So there's no question then, as we come back to this point in our text, that this great day is the day of judgment. Now, this day of judgment is going to be not only a great judgment day, but a great separation. Let's notice Matthew 25 to point out some things that the Lord teaches here in this chapter, in Matthew, the 25th chapter. And in verse 31, he begins discussing this, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. So this is the day of judgment. Shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then some explanatory statements, for I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or athirst and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of the least, these of my brethren, even these least, ye did it unto me. You did it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. And shall they also answer, Lord, when saw thee we hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of these least, ye did it not unto me. When saw that we also answer, saying, And he answered them, When you didn't do it unto one of your brethren, didn't do it unto one of these least, you did not do it unto me. And then verse 46, These shall go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. Obviously, there's a lot in these verses. I have a graphic that I think will emphasize the important points to us. This great separation is mentioned as distinguishing from between the left and the right. He put the goats, as he illustrated, on the left and the sheep on the right, but they, of course, represented those that were sinners, those that were saints, or those that were righteous. But they were separated. These over here, and these over here. But here's the point that is sobering about all of this. Unto those on the left, he said, Depart from me. I'm sending you away from me. There will be no longer any opportunity for us to see one another again. But to those on his right, he invited them to inherit heaven, saying unto them, Inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But verse 46 summarizes the entire statement. These shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Sometimes a lot of questions are asked regarding these things. We don't profess to be able to answer all of those questions. But what we can know and understand from these verses is very sobering, because it will be clearly be a great day. Because in this day there's going to be a great separation. And on this separation, a part of those that have been separated will be given eternal punishment. The other part will be given eternal life. Sometimes individuals question whether God can send people to an eternal punishment. I suggest to you that in this passage, the Lord used the word eternal, that is forever, with reference to both the punishment and the life. The eternal life is eternal, and the punishment is just as long as the life. So both are eternal forever and ever. I can't talk about these things as without thinking about how often I spend time trying to wrap my mind around eternity. As a human mind, a finite mind, limited to understand eternity. But the more that I do, the more sobering this becomes and the greater this event is. I've often given the definition of eternity as a realm of existence in which there is no progression toward a conclusion. And even that is hard to understand. We're so used to watching the time. We're so used to having schedules, time appointments, time passing, the day beginning, the day ending, and weeks, months, years. But all of that will end. And then there will be what the Lord calls eternity, a realm of existence in which there is no progressing toward an end to anything. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing His praise. There are other things that I use, but I'll not go into those things now in trying to fathom what that is. But what that does, and I hope it does for you if you do that as well, it's motivating. Think about the time that it would take. Let me just give you a quick reference to one that works for me. If I would put an ant here on this pulpit, and this ant is trained to walk from this point to this point, how long do you think it would take that ant to walk across that pulpit there? 2 or 3 minutes. But what if you were experiencing so much pain that you couldn't stand it? All you could do was to grit and to gnash your teeth. 2 or 3 minutes would be a long time, wouldn't it? It would seem like an eternity if you were hurting so badly that you couldn't stand it. And that ant were just moving ever so slowly, moving from here to here. Now, let me give you an illustration. Let's use your imagination with me for just a moment. We were able to stretch a string from the earth to the moon. We take this ant that's just walked across this pulpit in 2 or 3 minutes, if he hurries, and put him on that string from the earth to the moon. And he's going to travel that distance at his own pace. And once he gets there, he's going to have a path to walk around the moon so many times, he's actually going to wear a path to wear the moon into two halves. That has done so much travel in the same path that it actually worn the moon into two halves. How long do you think that would take? For that little ant to walk from here to the moon and then walk around the moon enough to wear it in half. And you're hurting so badly, you can't stand it. There is so much pain that all you can do is to grit your teeth while the ant's doing that. You're thinking, but eventually there'll be some... No, there won't. Begin to wrap our minds around how long. Time to understand eternity. It begins to understand the meaning of the term that it is everlasting. And this great day is when all of that begins. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I want us to, I don't have these verses on the chart. So in your New Testament, in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, I would reference verse 7 first. The heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment. This is another one of those seven occurrences of the expression the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The heavens that now are and the earth, by the same word. Now, understand that what Peter is talking about is the same word that said the earth was going to be destroyed by water. There were those who didn't believe that and did not obey the preaching to repent. But it happened. It happened. We know by faith it happened. And what Peter is saying here, you Christians need to understand, these ancient modernists who say it hasn't happened, therefore it's not going to happen, is bunk. It's false doctrine. Because the same word that restored the destruction of the earth by water has restored, has reserved, I'll use the correct term here, the same earth to be stored up for fire and destruction by fire. And so it is beginning against the day of judgment. But what I want to notice here is in verses 10 through 12, the day of the Lord, again, reference to that expression, will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What Peter is saying in this, we have suggested in that brief expression, that what is going to happen is this present order, this physical universe, will be removed, will be destroyed, will be such a conflagration by fire and destruction that the earth and the universe will be completely removed. That's what the Word of God is promised will happen. But we've also noted here in verse 12 that this great day is also called in this passage as the day of God. So that's another expression that is used by the Apostle Peter to identify the great day that is coming. It is not only the day of the Lord, as we saw in the 10th verse, but it's also here in verse 12 as the day of God, the coming of the day of God. So it's God's day also. But there are going to be new heavens and a new earth. Some time ago, a few months ago, we had a special study on that expression as it occurs in the Old Testament, as Peter brought it over into the New Testament. And the significance of it is certainly not a renewal of this present earth, but it's simply an expression that God has used to refer to something entirely different, that is a new order. And here the Apostle Peter uses that expression to identify that what is going to happen on this great day. It's going to be a day of a new order, because the earth is going to be destroyed, and all the elements are going to be destroyed. The universe is going to be destroyed, and what is going to be present after that is what the Apostle Peter identifies in verse 13. What we're looking for, a new heaven, a new earth. And what that expression signifies is the new dwelling place, the place that the Lord has prepared for us to spend eternity with Him. So it's not only going to be the day that we have identified in all of these terms, which will come up here in just a moment, but it's going to be a day of a new order. So back to Jude 6, back to the point of beginning as we end our study this evening. The angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds. That's what Peter calls the prison under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So we've spent this time this evening in a special study of this last day, the great day coming, and we have identified it as it identified in Scripture. You can turn to these verses and by faith know that this great day is identified as the day of Christ's second coming, the day of the Lord. It is the day of the resurrection. It is the day of the judgment, the great separation, the beginning of eternity. And it is the day of the new order, where existence will be an entirely different way. So this all is for us to know and understand in our lives as Christians, to be motivated by these things. As we prepare to sing the invitation song, you may have already noticed, Tim's going to lead us in the song, "There's a Great Day Coming." You probably thought, don't we sing a song with that title, that has that thought? Well, that's exactly the song that Tim's going to lead us in with this invitation song. So I encourage us to sing this song with a robust, with spirit, and with the understanding. Notice the words, because it's about the things that we've just talked about. This sermon has not been on the song. It's not been analyzing the song, but expressing the theme as we found in the scriptures. But while we do that, we're going to be asking, are you ready? That's a penetrating question. When you get down and come to grips with that, and what this means, are you ready? We're not asking about anyone else but you, because it will be each of us individually standing in the judgment day before the judgment seat of Christ, giving an account of the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. So we can be of help to you this evening as we sing this song together, express this theme as we sing in the spirit and the understanding of this song. May someone come and ask to be assisted in obedience while together we stand and sing.